Our gospel lesson text this morning is found in the Second Chronicles. As we've been working through Second Chronicles, we come to chapter 20, and I invite you to turn there in your own Bibles or in the Bibles that are in your seats. That's found on page 320. I'll give you a moment to find that. We're still looking at King Jehoshaphat and seeing how he responds as he is being attacked here. He is king of Judah, the southern kingdom of the two kingdoms of Israel. And we'll see here at the end of the chapter that he is judged by God to be one of the very good kings over his people. Let's look to this, God's word, eternally true. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, with some of the Meunites, came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It is already in Hazanon Tamar, that is, in Gedi." Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in the front of the new courtyard and said, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham your friend? They have lived in it, and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment, or plague, or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name, and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us.' But now here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. All the men of Judah, with their wives and children and little ones, stood there before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite and descendant of Asaph, and he stood in the assembly. He said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down and worshiped before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful." After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the men of Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. After they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat and all his men went to carry off their plunder, and they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing, and also articles of value, more than they could take away. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect it. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Berakah, where they praised the Lord. That is why it is called the Valley of Berakah to this day. Then, led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah in Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. They entered Jerusalem and went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lutes and trumpets. The fear of God came upon all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for God had given him rest on every side. Here ends our gospel lesson text this morning. Let us give thanks to the Lord. You have a response of thankfulness printed for you there in your bulletin. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we are thankful to you that you have given us your word. You have not left us as orphans without a father to instruct us, but you instruct us through this your word, which you inspired by your Holy Spirit, moving the hearts and minds and thoughts of prophets and apostles. And you speak to us today as we read and hear your word preached. So Jesus, we ask that you would preach to us now by your word and by your Spirit. Cause our hearts to be receptive, our minds to be understanding. Break down our resistance to your will. We ask, Jesus, in your name. Amen. When we think about the gospel, a lot of times we think about the message of Christ died for your sins. And indeed, that's gospel. That is good news. Without that, we're lost. We have to pay for our own sins. But yet the gospel is bigger than that. It includes many things that are parts of the good news that Jesus brings, things that he has accomplished for us. If you have been somebody who has rooted for teams in sports or been on a team in sports and been on a team with somebody who's the main guy, if you were with the Chicago Bulls in the 90s and you were with Michael Jordan, you knew that Michael Jordan was the main guy there. He was your player of power. And you know, when Michael Jordan left, the Bulls didn't quite do so well. And when he came back then, that second season, for the second half of the season, even then they couldn't get past Orlando in the playoffs. But then he was back and established and back into the timing of things, and they won again and again NBA championships, three before he left and three after he came back. He was, for them, their player of power. As we look at the gospel is not only a message of mercy toward us, sinners who deserve the wrath of God, but it's also a message of power. For Jesus doesn't just die, but he rises to life. He doesn't just rise to life, but he also ascends in power to the right hand of God the Father on high. And from there, Jesus sits ruling and reigning over his church after sitting down at the right hand of God, as the New Testament tells us. And that is good news for us. It's good news for us as we look at our salvation. It's also good news for us as we look at our lives here on this earth. This life here is not out of control. But Jesus is reigning in power, protecting us from harm. And we know that as temptation comes to us, 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us that no temptation comes to us that overtakes us, that is beyond what we can bear, because Jesus is in control. He is reigning as King. And we know likewise from Romans 8:28, one of our favorite passages of Scripture, that all things happen and they are to our good because Jesus is in control, ruling and reigning. The gospel is not just a message of mercy. The gospel is a message of power. Now, we look back in the Old Testament and the writer of Hebrews tells us that Old Testament things are shadows of the truth that comes and gets realized in the gospel, truth that comes and gets realized in Jesus. We look also at Luke 24, and Jesus says the law, the prophets, the Psalms, they all speak of me. And so when we look at a text like this, we say, how does this relate to me and to Jesus? How does this relate to us, the church? And we see that there are numbers of connections. One, Jesus, during the Gospels, we see he is over and over again called the Son of David. And so Jesus stands in the position of Jehoshaphat here, who was literally a son of David, just as Jesus was literally a son of David. And this is a passage where we see the Son of David, Jehoshaphat, getting it right. For he relies on the Lord. Jehoshaphat understands that the battle is not his. It's not one to be won in the flesh, but it's one to be won by the power of God. The king was there for the sake of God's people, and Jesus, as our king, the one we proclaim, the one who has gone up and has sat down at the right hand of God to rule and reign over us, his job is to protect us, his people. And so this is a message that reminds us of the good work that Jesus has done for us and that he does for us and that he will do for us as King. If you'd like to fill out blanks in an outline, we've got your first blank for you there. If you want to just listen, that's fine too. But this introduction, these truths that we look at in this passage, speak to us and say that the gospel is a message of power. The gospel is a message of power. Now, we don't say this in the kind of way that you see what gets called the prosperity gospel or the health and wealth gospel, where they say the gospel is a message of power, and that means you can name it and claim it. That means you can want that Corvette and get it. That means you can live an irresponsible life, but God will give you all the things you want. Life is not about us. Life is about our God and bringing glory to him. Yet in this life that glorifies him, we see God's power at work. And the first thing we say here, the first point of the gospel, we have three things in our introduction here that you'll see on your outline. I'd say the gospel is, and the first thing that the gospel is for us is this. The gospel is that God fights, that's your blank, God fights for his people. That's the good news of Jesus. God fights for his people. Jehoshaphat was confident of this. He was the king. He had his own copy of the law, according to Deuteronomy 17. And he looks like someone that read the law day after day, as Deuteronomy 17 instructed him to do, as his father David had done. Psalm 1, David says, "Your law, I meditate on that day and night." And so Jehoshaphat knew that God would fight for his people. And Jehoshaphat knew through some experiences that we've seen in 2 Chronicles that when you rely upon the Lord and say, "God, this is your battle," that God shows up and fights in great might. And that when you try to take the battle in your own hands and form alliances like he was forbidden to do in Deuteronomy 17 as king, that things blow up in your face. And we see Jehoshaphat has learned from doing it right on the one hand early in his kingship and from doing it wrong, as we saw in chapter 19. He has learned, 18 and 19, he has learned that God fights for his people. There are a number of passages here that we see. Look here in verse 7. Jehoshaphat says in verse 7, O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? Jehoshaphat looked back and he saw that God fought for his people when they entered the promised land under Joshua. Verse 9, he goes on and he recounts this prayer of Solomon at the dedication of the temple, where Solomon had said, if calamity comes upon us, whether sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. Jehoshaphat understood this was how it worked. The king cried out to God the Father in heaven, and God saved his people. Not by their might, not by conniving, not by maneuvering, but by crying out to the Lord and saying, save us. Rescue us, God. Verse 12, Jehoshaphat says, O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. Jehoshaphat understood his strength. It was not about him. It was not his battle to win. But then he goes on, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Or verse 15, he said, listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem. This is the prophet speaking. This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. And lastly, verse 22, as they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The battle is the Lord's. God fights for his people. Now, to understand this, we look at a couple of things. One, that Jehoshaphat has great confidence that God would fight for his people because the God of Israel had made covenant promises to them. He had made, that's your blank, a covenant. Promises, that's your blank, promises to his people Israel to fight for them. He had made this promise to Abraham back when he covenanted with Abraham to give Abraham that land, the land of Canaan. And he said to Abraham at that time, but not yet. You'll go down to Egypt. You'll be enslaved there for 400 years. But at that time, my judgment will come upon this land that you see now, and I will give this land into your hands. And so Joshua comes in, trusting in the covenant promise of God to give God's people that land. Likewise, Jehoshaphat here says, verse 6, O God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kings of the nations. Power and might are in your hand. No one can withstand you. Verse 7, O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? Why was Jehoshaphat so sure that they would win this battle? Because God had promised his people the promised land. He had made that covenant promise to Abraham. This land will be yours. And so as Mount Seir and these other nations came into the promised land, Jehoshaphat knew that these nations were out of place. God had promised to give this land to his people and to keep this land in their hands. Now for us, what does this mean? Does this mean we all move to Israel, rebuild the temple like we hear about on TV and all that stuff? No, what the New Testament does with the idea of the promised land is it adjusts what it is. It shows us that this land is a land of rest. It's a land of peace with God and peace with each other. Or as we put here in our outline, the promised land equals the church. When you follow what is promised to the church in the New Testament, It's the promises that are made to the to Israel in the Old Testament. And so just as the Old Testament land of Israel has boundaries that Jehoshaphat guarded here, so the church has boundaries. And so somebody doesn't take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. That's a boundary of the church. If you're not a believer, you don't take the Lord's Supper. If you're not a believer, or if you don't have parents who are believers, there's no baptism. Because those are boundary markers. Those are the borders of the church. Understanding that the promised land is the church gives us good news as we look at this text. And a number of blanks for us to fill out real fast here. God fights. Here's the good news. God fights getting his people, us, into, that's your blank, into the church. Jesus is king and head of his church. Jesus comes and he proclaims a kingdom because he is that king. It's called head of the church by Paul in Colossians. And as king and head of the church, he defeats the rebelliousness of us, all his people. He conquers our sin nature, which says no to him over and over again, and brings us to bow the knee to him in faith so that we don't wind up like in Philippians 2, bowing the knee to him because we finally realize he is who he's claimed to be before we are sent off to perish forever. God made covenant promises to Abraham to give him descendants as many as the stars in the sky. And he fulfills that covenant promise to Abraham to be a father of the nations, of many nations, to be a great nation himself. And that nation, Peter tells us in 1 Peter, is the church, a holy nation comprised of people who are not just Jews, but people from every nation under the earth, from every tribe and tongue and nation. And so Jesus fulfills this promise that he gets his people into the church, just like he got Joshua and that people into the promised land. Second thing, God fights protecting his people, keeping them in his church. Verse 9, Jehoshaphat says, if calamity comes upon us, sword of judgment, etc., we will cry out to you in distress and you'll hear us and save us. God preserves his people. He gives his people his spirit and they come to believe and they believe and his spirit does not depart from them and they persevere to the end. God plants his seed of the gospel into somebody and it grows and it grows and it produces fruit. God keeps us, his people, in the church by his power, by his spirit's working in our lives. And that's good news that we don't have to worry day to day, am I going to lose my salvation? And the assurance of that is not me being real good, not me in my own flesh working it out and being good enough for God. The good news is God doesn't lower his standard of goodness and holiness. He keeps it up there. But he promises to save me. He credits me with Christ's righteousness. It's not about how good I am. That's the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is how good is, was, and will be Jesus. And our salvation is based on him being good, on him being sinless, on him earning salvation for us who don't deserve it. So by the merit of Jesus, we're saved and continue to be saved. There's no part where our merit enters the picture where we can lose our salvation. And that is good news. It's good news for me because every week, every day, I would lose my salvation because my heart turns away from the God who has saved me. Another aspect of the good news. Not only has God conquered my and your rebelliousness to bring us into the promised land of the church, not only does he keep me in the church and not expel me from it, but God also fights for me, enabling me to say yes to doing right. That's your next blank there. God fights for us, enabling us to say yes to doing right. God does not depart from us. His Spirit does not leave our souls. And because His Spirit is there, we can say no when temptation comes upon us. And that's good news, because when we succumb to sin, we do damage to ourselves and to those around us and to the church. Next aspect of the good news, God fights for us, overcoming death for each of His children. God's people here under Jehoshaphat were facing literal death, and they cried out to God for their literal staying alive, so that they would not be killed in battle, so that their wives and children would not be killed in their homes. And God rescues them, not by the might of their swords, but by His power. And that's the message of the gospel, isn't it? You can't get to heaven by being good enough. You can't get to heaven by being smart enough. You can't get to heaven by being religious enough. It's not your power that brings to you salvation. What brings you salvation is trusting in our King in heaven. Just like Jehoshaphat did. Just like Jesus did when He was on the cross. When He was at His point of death, we have this prayer from Him. Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit. Save me, Father. Save Your people whose sins I have here borne and been punished for. And that's the message of salvation. That's the gospel right there, isn't it? It's when a person comes to the end of himself and says, I don't deserve eternal life. Jesus, save me. I turn to You. And for that person, death is overcome. That's why Scripture says that we as Christians don't fear death like those who are around us, because Jesus has overcome death. He fought the battle over death, and He won. He took the keys to sin and death, Hebrews 2, book of Revelation, and He conquered death. He rose again so that we in Him have life. Now, next aspect of the gospel. The gospel is this, following down in your outlines. God's power, that's your blank, God's power is overwhelming in the fight, and He wins. God's power is overwhelming in the fight, and He wins. And that's the message of the resurrection. The resurrection is good news. We don't just have a dead Savior. We don't have a dead man who claimed to be king while he was living. We have a Savior, a King, who has risen from death and ascended on high and is reigning as King over us. And that is good news for us. God's power is overwhelming in the fight. He wins over death. He wins over the justice that was due to us because of our sins. Just like we see God overwhelmingly win here. When the disciples saw Jesus on the cross, it looked like He wasn't winning. It looked like Jesus had been defeated, and their hopes of the kingdom of God were dashed, but they didn't realize that the kingdom of God was no longer going to be a place based in physical geographic Jerusalem, but that there would be, as the apostles write in the New Testament, a heavenly Jerusalem above from which He would rule and reign over a multinational people. That began to make sense to them as He explained the Scriptures to them. We have an account in Luke 24. But it looked like Jesus was being defeated. It looked like all odds were against Jesus' plan being successful. But we see that that's what Jesus had planned all along. And that's why He went to Jerusalem when He was warned not to, when He knew that it would mean His death. God's power is overwhelming in the fight. And He wins. He wins over our death. He wins over temptation in our lives. He wins over the justice that comes against our sin. And thirdly, the gospel thus results in, and here are your blanks, the gospel results in joy, that's your first blank, in peace, that's your second blank, and in rest. The good news of this passage is that through a faithful king, God's people are saved. And that's the message of Jesus. Through a faithful king, God's people are saved. God the Father, 1 Peter 1, we looked at the 2 Thessalonians this morning. God the Father chose us from the beginning, and Jesus comes and he saves us. And Jesus' faithfulness saves us. He lives a faithful life so that he has no sin of his own to die for on that cross. So he can die for our sins. And he is faithful unto death. And that brings about our salvation, just like Jehoshaphat's faithfulness brings our salvation. What's the result of this? Jesus speaks of it over and over again in the New Testament. The New Testament writers speak of this. Joy, peace, and rest. And we see this in verses 27, 20, or 30 and 25. 27. Then led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. In verse 30, and the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. This was the ideal for a king in Judah. That he would be faithful, and that as a result, God's people would experience peace in the promised land. That they would not have to fear their enemies, and that they would have rest. That's a term that gets used over and over again in Scripture. Noah, his name means rest. That's the Hebrew word for rest, Noah. And Noah, when his gives his family rest and peace in the midst of the chaos of judgment coming down upon the earth. And when Noah's ark lands on Mount Ararat, you know what it says. And Noah's ark came to rest. It came to Noah on top of Mount Ararat. Through the faithfulness of one man who followed God in the midst of unfaithfulness, God's new people, Noah, his three sons, and all their wives, are saved. That's the message of the gospel. By a good king, not by your own efforts, not by you being real good, not by you being real religious or real smart or better than other people around you, but by the faithfulness of one man, you are saved. And it results in you in this joy over the victory. Jesus has won victory over death and sin and over judgment. And that gives us joy because we were facing that for our own sin. It gives us rest in our souls. It gives us peace with God and it gives us peace with one another. And we see the New Testament speaks of these terms over and over again. Joy, peace, and rest. And so that's the good news of the gospel. Here's the exhortation for us. Two things. One, here's your outline. Take hold of the gospel by seeking God and trusting Him. Take hold of the gospel by seeking God and trusting Him. Look at verse 3 here. Alarmed, hearing this news about the enemies coming against him, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. The above call, the call to seek God, is first of all the call of the gospel. That's your blank there. It's a call to the gospel. A Christian turns to the non-Christian beside him and says, trust in Jesus, the faithful King. And that's what God's people are doing here. They're saying, hey, our salvation is through the Son of David, Jehoshaphat. Let's trust in him. Let's go to Jerusalem. Let's get in the presence of God. The place of the presence of God today is where? The church. And let's seek our God that we might be saved. And that's the message of the gospel. Believe in Jesus. Seek Jesus. And those who seek him, the New Testament says, will surely be found by him. Letter of James. But this also, this above call, is also how you live. That's your next blank. It's also how you live in the gospel. Our seeking and trusting of Jesus does not quit when we accept the message of the gospel, when we have faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins and for eternal life. It doesn't quit there. This directs our whole lives, just like it does for Jehoshaphat and the people here. Jehoshaphat is son of David, prefiguring for us. Jesus here shows us that when trouble comes, when we fear, when we get nervous about stuff in life, when we're alarmed, verse 3, the first word there, what do we do? Start making plans? Making alliances? No, we think about God's covenant law. That's what Jehoshaphat thinks of. Well, what has God promised me? What has God promised our people? To protect us, to provide for us, that this land is ours? And so he turns to God, trusts in him, and we see this all the way through. Even going to battle, they trust in him and they turn to God in worship. Jehoshaphat does that. He turns all of God's people to trust in God. He gets all of them to believe this crazy idea, along with this prophet here, that they would be saved without fighting. Now they had to trust God. They had to line up at battle. They had to go there. They had to take those steps. But when they took those steps, they saw the battle had all been won for them. That's the message of salvation. That's the message of our lives. Our steps have been passed or been put before us. Ephesians 2:10. God has good works that he has mapped out beforehand for us to do. He's won the battle. We walk in that victory. So take hold of the gospel by seeking God and by trusting him in your lives. And secondly, respond to God's fighting for you. Look at this. See that Jesus has done everything necessary for you. He fights for you today. He fought for you on the cross. He overcame death for you. He will again return and destroy his and our enemies fighting for us. Respond to God's fighting for us by, last blank, by worshiping him. And we see this in all these verses here. What's our right response to God for the victory that he has won for us in Jesus? It's worship. This is the priority for God's people, to worship. We come here each Sunday morning because of what's been accomplished for us. We come here because Jesus has fought for us. He has earned. He has won. He has overcome for us, for our salvation. So our response, in turn, is to worship him. Jehoshaphat, verse 18. Jehoshaphat hears this word from the prophet. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out and face them tomorrow, for the Lord will be with you. Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground. And all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. They do this before, they do this on their way to the battle, and after the battle's won, after they've taken all the plunder, after they've experienced all the good gifts that Jesus, that we experience from him, every spiritual blessing, Ephesians 1, we give our God worship. We turn back to him and say, I'm not in church because I was so smart, because I was so religious, because I was better than anyone who's outside the church. I'm in the church because Jesus fought the battle. I've got this plunder because God won the battle for me. All I did was show up. No power. I didn't know what to do. But God won the battle. And he gave me blessing upon blessing. Our response to that is simply worshiping him. We say, God, you're worthy. Nothing to your feet I bring, simply to your cross I cling. Let's pray. Jesus, Son of David, thank you for rightly doing what is right and good, living a life of no sin, coming to this earth for the sake of us, your people. Thank you for rightly upon your cross, turning to your Father, not taking up the quote-unquote brilliant ideas of Peter and the other apostles who would have fought for you by fleshly means, but rather turning to you, committing your spirit to your Father. And we see and proclaim and rejoice now in your victory over death, over sin, over temptation. We rejoice over the life, the spiritual life that you have given to us. We rejoice that you have defeated Satan and death, and that you grant us power to defeat temptation in our life in our day, and that one day that power will be complete in us, and we will no longer sin when you come back and gather us to yourself. We thank you, Jesus, that you are our King and our head. Thank you for this example of Jehoshaphat, who turns to you and allows you to fight the battle. Thank you, Jesus, for fighting the battle for our salvation. Thank you that you fight the battle to bring us home. Cause us to be people who are ever trusting in you, who are ever seeking you. And Lord, cause us to be people who rightly respond. That is, cause us to be people who worship you, who turn to you and give thanks and praise for what you've done, for the battle you've won for us, and for all that you've given us, spiritual and material. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.